Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. Matthew 10, 16 through 23. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking to the 12 disciples who he just gave instructions about sending them out, sharing the gospel with people and working to help them and heal them. And so this is what he says. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his children. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is the word of God for the people of God. It's been 6 months since Russia began its brutal and violent invasion of Ukraine. Over 10,000 Ukrainian soldiers have lost their lives. Over 25,000 Ukrainian citizens have lost their lives. If you were a citizen of Ukraine right now, you would be seeing over 1,000 of your countrymen's men and women, children killed every week by the Russian army. How heartbreaking it must be to be a citizen of Ukraine. Of course, as Americans, we're no strangers to the loss of life due to war. Since 2001, just recently, in Iraq and Afghanistan, nearly 10,000 soldiers have been killed and over 50,000 wounded. Imagine, instead of being Americans, imagine if we were citizens of Syria. Syria is a country involved in a terrible civil war. On average, in the last 6 years, 50,000 Syrians per year have been killed. Those annual deaths come to about 35,000 soldiers from both sides and about 15,000 citizens caught in the crossfire. How heartbreaking it must be to be a citizen of Syria. Right now around the world, there are about 50 armed conflicts going on. You can add to the Ukrainian and Syrian ones that I just mentioned. You can add to the Iraq and the Afghanistan conflicts that I mentioned. You can add the Mexican drug wars, where nearly 250,000 lives have been lost in the past 15 years. Imagine you were a citizen of a country where the death toll due to violence is worse than any other single conflict occurring anywhere across the globe. Worse than Ukraine, worse than Syria, worse than Afghanistan, Iraq, the Mexican drug wars. In fact, imagine how heartbreaking it would be if you were a citizen of a country where the death toll just last year from violent conflict was equal to that of all major global conflicts combined. Okay, you may not be ready to hear this, but this is the truth. You are a citizen of that group. Because, here's it, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Say yes. Okay. Yeah. You believe in God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Yes, good. You call yourself a Christian, correct? Yes. In some places in the world right now, you'd be shot dead for saying yes to those questions. Nearly 100,000 people lost their lives last year simply because they believed in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we're citizens of a kingdom where Jesus is Lord. It doesn't have an east coast, it doesn't have a west coast, it doesn't have a northern boundary, it doesn't have a southern border, it doesn't have a midwest. But what we have in common is a king, Jesus Christ. And we have a common bond in our faith, and we have a constitution written in the Bible, and we have a common enemy in the devil. For millions of Christians around the world, there is a war going on, and the name of that war is persecution. Several major international organizations keep a watch on how the church is being persecuted. Here's the name of some: Open Doors, the Philos Project, Center for Studies on New Religions, Christian Solidarity International. They all report that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. On average, organizations that kind of keep track of that reported that last year in 2021, nearly 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith. Last year in 2021, 500 million Christians were prevented from practicing openly their faith. 80% of religious discrimination in the world is directed at Christians. And Christians make up about a third of the population of the whole entire globe. Recently, the Vatican reported to the United Nations that 100,000 Christians are being killed every year because of their faith. Not just by accident, not by natural causes, but because of their faith. Pope Francis at a morning mass a few years ago said there are more martyrs today than in the early church. And he said this, I quote, "It's true that many Christians had been persecuted in the time of Nero, who was an emperor in Rome back in the first century. Many Christians were persecuted. You remember the burning of Rome and how the emperor blamed the Christians and how much persecution that led to the early church? Well, Nero was the guy that said that. Pope Francis said, it's true that many Christians had been persecuted in the time of Nero, but today there are not any less. I'm not here this morning to give you a history on Christian persecution in the early church, ancient times, or medieval times, or even modern times. I am here to say this morning that Christian persecution around the world is worse today than ever before. Jesus said it would be. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now, it's very hard for us in privileged and protected America to kind of grab that whole idea fully. But I hope you're aware of how serious and how widespread Christian persecution not only has been, but is currently. And the question that raises this morning is, what do you think about that? How do you look at that? What is your attitude about persecution, about suffering simply because you follow Jesus Christ? Okay, listen again to Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Do you see that? Is that how you look at this whole issue of Christian persecution? That's how Jesus looks at it. That's how his attitude is. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because you're a faithful follower of mine. And it happened to me. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. They hated me. They're going to hate you. It's just the way it is. And the question this morning is that how we see it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This morning we're wrapping up our series on the Beatitudes. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about right and wrong. He teaches about how we should act, how we should behave, how we shouldn't act, how we shouldn't behave. So most of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, is about how to live. But he starts it off, the first several verses, with an introduction on how to be, what kind of person to be. And we call those the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's important to get our attitude right about ourselves. Blessed are those who mourn. It's important to get our attitude right about sin. Blessed are the meek. It's important to get our attitude right toward others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's important to get our attitude right toward God. Blessed are the merciful. It's important to get our attitude right about forgiveness. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's important to get our attitude right about our spiritual integrity. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's important to get our attitude right about our influence in the world, in the community, in our family, in the church. And this eighth beatitude that wraps it up is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And basically that's saying it's important to get our attitude right about suffering for Christ's sake. The bottom line is, we should never hesitate to choose our loyalty to Christ over the pursuit of our comfort or our safety. We should never hesitate to choose loyalty to Christ over staying alive. I want to look at that a little bit deeper, because as American Christians, it can be very difficult for us to understand persecution. Don't forget about the idea of blessed. We'll start there. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed, that unshakable, undeniable joy of the bliss deep down in our soul because we know God is at work in our life. The dimension of joy that comes from this beatitude is about the kingdom of heaven owning us, of us being the heartbeat of the kingdom. Yes, that's what a citizen of the kingdom looks like. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing the right thing. That ever happened to you? Get insulted or made fun of because you did the right thing? Blessed are those who are insulted for doing the right thing. Blessed are those who are put down for doing the right thing. Blessed are those who are thrown out, beaten up, killed for doing the right thing, for living a life following Jesus' teaching, for actually believing that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Blessed are you if you've been persecuted because you embrace that and live that truth. Notice he didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted and stop there. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Not just blessed are those who are persecuted. People are persecuted for a lot of things. persecuted for their ethnicity, they're persecuted for their nationality, they're persecuted for their gender, for their religion, for their ideology. Jesus wasn't talking about just general persecution. He was talking about being persecuted for your faith, for what you believe to be true about him. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Not the same as sitting in Great America Ballpark and having some peanuts thrown at you because you're wearing a Cubs hat and you know you're supposed to be rooting for the Reds. Yeah, that's a form maybe of persecution, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say false things about you because of me. This is the only beatitude that Jesus makes a comment on. The seven previous beatitudes, he just said, blessed are those who, and then for theirs is, and explains the joy. This one, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then there's three more verses. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say lies about you because of me. And the blessing is rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's a few things about our attitude when it comes to Christian persecution that I think are important to kind of check the box on. That's what we're going to kind of look at here for the next couple of minutes. This idea of persecution has to do with suffering because we make choices not to be friends with the world. We make choices to kind of go countercultural. We make choices to go upstream when everybody else is going downstream. You know, James chapter 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world makes you enemies with God. If we compromise or we get cozy with this world in order to avoid conflict or suffering, then we may find maybe some temporary relief from any discomfort or uneasiness that we feel. But in the long run, spiritually, we'll lose our edge to change the world and may even lose our soul to the devil. Jesus says in Luke 8:36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul, forfeit their soul? Martin Luther King Jr. understood this. In his letter from Birmingham, he wrote this, that the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. It says, if the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring. It will forfeit the loyalty of millions. It will be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning. I'm meeting young people every day, Dr. King would say, whose disappointment with the church has risen to outright disgust. Maybe again I have been too optimistic. Is organized religion too inexplicably bound to the status quo to save our nation and the world? He understood that the church is the conscience of a nation. And sometimes that's not an enviable place to be. Sometimes that's a difficult place to be. That conscience is meant by God to hold people accountable for their behavior. It's meant by God to call out what is wrong and to lift up what is right. And that's a difficult role to play. And it demands faithfulness. And that faithfulness requires sacrifice. And that sacrifice inevitably will bring persecution. But if the tables turn and culture begins to dictate to the church what is right and wrong, then because of our friendship with the world, we've lost our power to make a difference in the world. Second thing that our we need to check as far as our box when it comes to our attitude is that we just need to expect persecution. We just need to expect that suffering as a follower of Jesus Christ is part of the way. The Hebrew people in the Old Testament suffered persecution under Pharaoh in Egypt. The nation of Israel suffered persecution under the Assyrians and the Babylonians. God's servants, the prophets, suffered ridicule and death at the hands of their own people. The Jews of Jesus' day suffered under Roman oppression. Of course, Jesus suffered persecution at the hands of the religious leaders. Early Christians suffered persecution from the Jews. The early church suffered persecution from the Roman Empire. Why would we expect the church of today to be exempt from persecution? 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. It doesn't get any clearer than that. That's pretty black and white. Anybody who intends or wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. You can ask those Christians in North Korea, that there are Christians in North Korea. Ask them if they're suffering persecution. You can ask the Christians in India. There's lots of Christians in India. Ask the Christians in Pakistan, in Somalia. There was an American missionary in Iran a few years ago. He did an interview with a leading Iranian Christian. He was Iranian, citizen there, and yet he was a Christian leader. And he asked him, how in the world do you get through every day? Aren't you afraid for your life? Aren't you afraid for your family's lives? He said this. He said, we think it's a shame for a believer to die of natural causes. They understand that persecution, in some sense, is a badge of validity and honor for their Christian faith. So the final box to check is, how well are we prepared to suffer for faithfulness? How well are you prepared to stand up for Jesus? And maybe a more important question is, how well is the church preparing the next generation to understand that persecution is probably going to be more of a way of life for them and their kids in the near future, even in America? I think it's only getting worse. And it may come to a day, even in our country, where to literally die for the sake of the gospel may soon be the litmus test for anyone who says they're a Christian. Again, Jesus, Matthew chapter 24, starting verse 9. You will be arrested. You'll be handed over to be punished and put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. Many will give up their faith at that time. They will betray one another and hate one another. And he's not talking about his day and age. He's talking about an age to come. Then many false prophets will appear and fool many people. Such will be the spread of evil that many people's love will grow cold. But whoever holds out to the end will be saved. I think Jesus is clear in this last beatitude. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens, more so of the kingdom of heaven than of this earth, more so of the kingdom of heaven than of Ohio or Indiana. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, because of that, we can expect conflict. We can expect to suffer personally for our choice of being loyal and faithful to Jesus. So when Becky and I were planning something special for our 25th wedding anniversary, y'all do that, don't you, for your 25th? Some of you may be thinking about planning something special for your 40th or your 50th. We thought, what would we like to do? Well, both of us really enjoyed listening to Christian music, and one of the stations that we would tune into all the time was K-Love. K-Love is a national Christian radio network, has over 500 stations all across the country. And every year, there's a K-Love cruise. We'd never been on a cruise before. And what they do is you buy your ticket, you get on the boat, and the entertainment for the whole trip are Christian musicians, singers, bands, preachers, teachers. It's a boatload of Christians heading out to sea to have a wonderful time together. So that's what we did. We signed up for that. And that was our 25th wedding celebration together. We left out of Miami, cruised around the Bahamas, well, really ended up at one place, the Grand Turk Island. Cruise through the Caribbean. People on board like Stephen Curtis Chapman. People on board like Matthew West. People on board like New Song, Big Daddy Weave, Salvador, Sonic Flood, Hawk Nelson. I mean, these were the, and still are, some of the biggest names in contemporary Christian music. And every day there were tons of concerts. And you know, a Christian concert isn't just, oh, you go and have a wonderful time and say, yay, what a wonderful band. It's no, Christian concerts are worship. The best Christian concerts leave you with the sense of, wow, this was a powerful experience of God was here. We are lifted up. All day long on the boat was a time of worship. It was in connection with Carnival Cruise Lines. That was the ship. And according to the contract, Carnival Cruise required that the bars stay open. But I remember walking past the bars day and night, nobody was in them. My favorite part, you know, you could go take golf lessons. There were a lot of things that you could do on the ship in that cruise. One of my favorite things was I got to hang with Bob and Larry of VeggieTales. They were there. I got my picture made with them. Becky's favorite thing was being first in line at the midnight buffet. We had a good time there too. It's kind of tough when you pull back into port after several days of all that wonderful Christian experience, and you have to set foot back on shore. One of the most memorable times of my life was out in the middle of the Caribbean at night, and the stars were just exploding out of the sky, and up on stage was New Song leading us in worship, and I still get emotional about it. So powerful. But then I had to step back on shore. And on shore in Miami, the bars are full. On shore in Miami, you didn't hear Christian songs playing everywhere. On shore in Miami and then back to Cincinnati, you know, we didn't have the same experience. Evil in this world, sin in this world, darkness in this world has hijacked God's love boat. And we have 1 hour on Sunday mornings where we take a cruise together and we sing God's praises and we enjoy each other's company and the bars are closed and we just have a wonderful time together. But the other 167 hours in the week, we have to set foot on shore. And it's tough out there. And because we're in here for that 1 hour, they're not going to like us out there. That's what this beatitude is about. Just know you're going to experience the world not liking you. And it's going to throw all kinds of stuff in your faith, in your face and in your faith. Jesus said, hang on to that. And whoever stays faithful to the end, when you step off this earth into the next port of call, you're going to be stepping on heavenly grounds. That's what we need to hold on to. It's great for an hour, but there's 167 hours left in the week. We're going to face hardship, trouble, trials, persecution. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to your faith. Because you can rejoice and be glad that great is your reward in heaven. Amen? Get it? Good. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we sense that more and more as the days go by, that your church is under pressure. It's our firm belief that your church is the hope of the world, that there is nothing else on the face of the earth like the body of Christ to bring healing and strength, to bring truth, to bring holiness, to bring peace, to bring grace, forgiveness, love, and salvation. No, nothing else on the face of the earth has the purpose of bringing your presence, your agenda, your purpose to the whole world. That's why we're proud to be the church. But we feel the pressure. And we ask, Lord, that you help us not to give in to the pressure, not to give in to the temptation to compromise, but instead to stand firm in our convictions, in our faith. Stand firm in our trust that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. You promise us that we belong to the kingdom of heaven. You promise us that we are indeed eternal citizens of that heavenly realm. You promise us that we can rejoice and be glad because great is our reward in heaven. Help us to stand on those promises. Hold on to you. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.